The following is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
It's a pleasure, privilege to be with you and to just come and think on, to remember the death of Christ on our behalf. Would you please take your copy of God's Word with me and open to the book of Colossians. Our text for this evening will be Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 to 23. And I'd just ask you to stop and consider for a moment. To truly reflect on your salvation in Christ. You know, often I fear a familiarity with an idea or a concept can begin to detract from the awe and astonishment that it rightly deserves. It's why I love these times. I love these services, these occasions where we come together as Christ's body and we remember all that is ours in him, his death and burial and resurrection. These things, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, that are of first importance. This glorious diamond that is salvation. It's this reality of Christ's death on behalf of sinners, his burial, his resurrection, that stand as the foundation of our hope. That all who would place their faith and trust in him, that all who would submit to him as Lord would not perish as they so rightly deserve, but would instead have eternal life. And as we observe the many facets of the diamond that is salvation in Christ, there is one that, for myself, just inspires awe. It captivates my mind and my heart. It's the idea of reconciliation. This wondrous effect of salvation wherein we who once stood as God's enemies can now have a restored relationship with our Creator. Because from the time of Adam and Eve in the garden and the corruption of sin upon the human race, there has been a separation between mankind and their God. See this in Isaiah 59, verse 2, where he says, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." So because of our sin, we are now separated from God. Our relationship with him is broken. And we who were made in his image and in his likeness, we now stand in open rebellion to the one who both created us and now sustains us. Along with this, mankind in its fallen state has neither the ability nor the desire to see this relationship restored. The earliest evidence of this is Adam and Eve in the garden. You remember what happened when they sinned and their eyes were opened. The first thing they did is they heard the Lord calling to them as they hid from him out of fear. Now, there's no one who seeks after God. Not one. So we have to ask, how is it then that this relationship with a holy God can be restored? How is it that we can have reconciliation with him? Well, as we come to our text this evening, Paul is going to detail God's gracious design for reconciliation. How one like you and I, who stood completely opposed to the Lord, wanting nothing to do with him, can be restored. This reconciliation that comes through the cross of Christ. You may say, yeah, I know this. I get it. I know the gospel. I've heard these truths. I've grown up with these truths. But are you in awe of it? Has it captivated your heart? Has it focused your mind on the cross of Christ as your greatest source of joy, as your greatest motivation in this life to live a holy life before God? Because I'm convinced that when we struggle in these areas, joy of pursuing holiness, when we succumb to sin, when we are caught in this and we give into our fleshly desires, when we're conformed by the pressures of the world, or perhaps when we feel hopeless or despair in the midst of some trial or suffering, as we battle with these things in our heart, perhaps there's things that you're coming here this evening struggling with in your own heart. And as we succumb to these areas, I believe it's because we lose sight of the gospel of Christ. Our eyes are fixed on ourselves, and we forget all that is ours in him. So, beloved, we come tonight and we reflect on these things. We renew our hearts. We renew our minds on Christ's death and all that that means for us as believers, this wonderful reconciliation that we can now have with God. And all of this so that we would fall before the cross of Christ in awe and worship. So I would ask you, even before we come to our text, is your worship lacking? Are you struggling in these areas to find joy, to find motivation to live a life of holiness before the Lord? Well, for the rest of our time this evening, we're going to set out to renew our minds in the book of Colossians and examine together three elements of divine reconciliation. Three elements of divine reconciliation that should drive us to the cross of Christ. The first, number one, is the divine plan for reconciliation. Look with me at our text for this evening, Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 19. Paul writes, "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister." As I mentioned before, Paul in this passage, he's going to be detailing the Lord's glorious design to reconcile sinners to himself through the blood of Christ. There's really no question as we approach a passage like this that when we speak of reconciliation of sinners to God, this is a work of God and him alone. I mean, look at the wording. Look again at verses 19 and 20. "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself." It was his good pleasure. He was well pleased. He saw that it was good to do this. This was an act that was orchestrated as an expression of God's will. Remember I said earlier, I alluded to this passage in Romans 3, verses 10 to 12, that reminds us that there is no one who seeks after God. There is no one who is righteous, not even one. Now, beloved, we must remember that in our natural state, outside of Christ, there is no desire within us to restore this relationship that has been eradicated by our sin. In fact, Paul references our previous state, really the natural state of every single living person outside of Christ himself in verse 21. Look down at that and how he describes us before. It says, "You were alienated from God. You were hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. We were estranged from God. We were cut off from him because of our sin, and we had no desire to see that relationship restored. We weren't simply indifferent to him. No, we were hostile. We were his enemies. And yet, it was at that time, while we were yet his enemies, that he was well pleased to reconcile us to himself through Christ." This is phenomenal. He didn't wait for us to get our act together or to seek him out or to fumble around to try and find him. No, he sought us out. He reconciled us. As we observe our salvation through Christ, as we look at our standing before God because of Christ's work, this change in standing is not one that is only judicial, but it is relational. Certainly we can't underplay the judicial standing that we had before God, the need for him, because he is a holy God, to punish sin. Sinners stand guilty before him. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. We stood guilty before him. We were in need of a savior. However, in addition to these things, God was well pleased. It was his good pleasure. He considered it good to reconcile, to restore to a right relationship those who were his enemies. So in talking of this reconciliation, God's design for this, we first need to understand that this is in perfect harmony with God's will and his redemptive plan. It was initiated by him. And Paul continues on. He tells the extent of the Lord's efforts in reconciliation. I want to take just a moment to talk about this. This is perhaps a confusing portion of this passage. Look again at verse 19 and 20. It says, "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself." And then he clarifies that statement at the end of verse 20. He says, "Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven." So we need to take a moment to unpack this, because again, I said there's great confusion over what this means. What does it mean that God has reconciled all things through Christ? Well, what we know, given the whole counsel of God's word, is that this does not support a universal salvation. This does not hold to a view of salvation where Christ's death paid for the sins of everyone, and therefore everyone will be saved and reconciled through him. No, Scripture is clear that not all will come to Christ in faith, and will because of that face judgment, just judgment and punishment for their sin. You can see this at the end of the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 20, where after Christ returns and establishes his millennial reign, after that 1,000 years, Satan will be loose. There will be a final rebellion. That rebellion will be completely and utterly destroyed by Christ. And then all of the dead will be brought before him, in front of him, in the great white throne judgment. They will all stand before him, and their deeds will be laid out like an open book. And at the end of this, it says that they will be thrown into the lake of fire, which is the second death. So we know that there's judgment coming. We know that not all will come to Christ in faith. We know that at the end of this, they will face his wrath for all eternity. So now coming back to Colossians 1, we know that this can't mean that all people are saved. We're going to look at the last half of this section, our passage for tonight, on what that means for those who are in Christ. But maybe just one other statement that I want to look at is that things on earth or things in heaven. Maybe just to give some clarification here, what is it that Paul is talking about? What's the scope of this reconciliation that God is offering through Christ? Well, if you think back to Genesis 3, we know that because of sin, all creation was subject to the corruption of the fall. You remember this in the curse that he gave to Adam, that the work he was going to do on the earth was going to be harder because of this. All of nature was corrupted by the fall that happened in Genesis 3. And because of that, God's word says creation itself longs for the complete fulfillment of Christ's redemptive work, that this curse of Genesis 3 would be reversed. Romans chapter 8 and verses 19 to 21 says, "For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God." So there's a sense in which all creation is longing for the return of Christ, when all of creation will be restored to what it was before the fall. We know that this will happen partially in Christ's millennial reign, but will be fully fulfilled when the heavens and the earth are renewed, that we see the account of in Revelation 21. But this was all initiated through what Christ accomplished. So in asking what is it that's subject to this reconciliation, I would answer all things which are subject to reconciliation within the will of God. How's that for an answer? But really the emphasis of this passage is that all things that are reconcilable are reconciled through the blood of Christ. That's the emphasis that Paul wants us to understand. But maybe just to help us understand this a little bit more, look up to verse 16 of chapter 1. So what does it say? That by him, Christ, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth. So do you see the parallelism here that Paul is providing? All things were created by him, and all things which God sovereignly ordained to receive reconciliation are reconciled through him. This is God's divine plan for reconciliation. This is our first element. Knowing that it is God alone who initiates reconciliation and defines the scope of that reconciliation. But let's look more closely now at the means by which he accomplishes this. So our first element was the divine plan of reconciliation. And now number two, we see the sacrificial means of reconciliation. So look again at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death. So we get now to the heart of what Paul is wanting these believers to understand, what he's calling them to remember, to reflect on. This is really the central thrust of this passage and why I stated at the beginning that these elements of reconciliation should drive us to the cross of Christ. Because Paul here is pointing out the centrality of Christ as the means of our reconciliation. Really, as you zoom out from this passage that we're looking at tonight and look at the book of Colossians as a whole, it's a letter designed, written to point people back to Christ. It is a Christ-centered letter to show his preeminence, to show his greatness over all of creation, to root believers in the gospel of Christ so that they would be built up in him, fixing their minds on him so that in the end they would live a life that is like him, that is Christ-like. I mean, you can even just look at our text and how many times Christ is referenced. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him and through him, to reconcile all things to himself, through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And then verse 20, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death. Over and over and over again, Paul is pointing to the person and work of Christ. Well, why? I mentioned it a moment ago, but look at how Paul describes him in the preceding verses. Look up at verse 15. And by the way, this is one of the richest passages in Scripture to inform our Christology. I would encourage you to come back to this section and read it over and over and over again to learn of who Christ is, to remind yourself of these things. But look at verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. It's not the first created thing. That's talking of his rank. He is over all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. This is amazing. He is over all creation. Through him all things have come into being. And look at the end there at verse 17. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Everything in the created order, from the stars and planets and their orbits and their rotations down to the smallest cell in your body. Every single thing was created by him and for him and is sustained now by his power. So coming back to our text, it says in verse 19 that it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. All of the fullness of God in bodily form, in human form. So there is no question in Paul's mind, nor should there be in ours, that Jesus Christ is the one true God-man. He is the Son of God. He is fully God and fully man, and it is this one that God would use to reconcile all things to himself. Christ accomplished this. He made peace, Paul says, through the blood of his cross and in his fleshly body through death. It was through his death. It was the spilling of his blood. It was the sacrifice of Jesus Christ taking on the wrath of God for all who would believe that could make this reconciliation possible. Hebrews 9:22 reminds us of this. It says, and according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. This was prefigured in the sacrifices of the Mosaic Law. This is why they had to come continually offering sacrifices because of their sin. Only, as Stephen had read a moment ago, the blood of bulls and goats were not sufficient to take away sin. But no, these things were rather a picture of the sacrifice that would come through Christ and the redemption and reconciliation that is offered through the shedding of his blood, the full atonement that is given to all believers who would place their faith and trust in him. Hebrews 10, again, Stephen read this a moment ago, but it says, by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Sacrifice was sufficient. So we say, why did he have to die? Why did Christ have to do this? Because he was the only one that could do this. If you were with us last year for Good Friday, we had the opportunity to look at 2 Corinthians 5:21, this passage detailing the great exchange that happens on the cross. And Paul writes in that passage, for he, God the Father, made him, Christ the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So Christ took on the sin of all who would believe, and in exchange we receive his righteousness. And this is why it had to be him, because as I've already said, there is no one that is righteous, not one, except Christ. The song we sang earlier, How Deep the Father's Love for Us, echoes this reality. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. So do you see why we need the cross of Christ? Do you see why we need these reminders of the wondrous reality and why we can never really move past the gospel as believers? This is not simply a stepping stone. No, we come back continually remembering the death of Christ and all that we have in him. What greater joy can there be than knowing that if you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the perfect and spotless Lamb of God, Son of God in human flesh, then you have, through his substitutionary death, been reconciled to God. And now where there was once hostility, there's now peace with God. We who were once estranged from God are restored, and not only that, we are adopted into his family so that now, through Christ, we who stood as God's enemies, we can now call him our heavenly Father. All of this because of the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf. So this is God's design for reconciliation. It was planned and initiated by God himself. It was done by means of the blood of Christ because nothing else could accomplish that. And finally, we're going to see the result of this reconciliation in those who receive this wonderful gift. So look with me at our final element of divine reconciliation. Number 3, the transformative result of reconciliation. Look with me again at Colossians 1 and verse 21. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. What an incredible transformation. That even within the scope of just a few verses, we who were once outside of Christ, and you see the description there, because of the death of Christ, we've now been made holy and blameless beyond reproach. I want to just take a moment and look at these ways that we were described in verse 21. Again, it's alienated, we're hostile in mind, we're engaged in evil deeds. So positionally, relationally, we are estranged from God. We are separated from God because of our sin, because of our wickedness. That wickedness, Paul says, that affected the whole of our inner man. We were hostile in mind, not just in our thinking, but really in everything. And that fed into our outer man. This wickedness produced in us these evil deeds that we were engaged in. On every level and in every way, we were corrupted by the wickedness and depravity of sin. Yet, through this reconciliation, through the death and blood of Christ, this wonderful exchange that happened on the cross, through the substitutionary atonement of Christ, we are given a new heart. We are regenerated. We are made alive spiritually. We are redeemed. We're no longer enslaved to sin. We are reconciled to God. And through all of this, we are now completely transformed. This is the result and purpose of this reconciliation through Christ, so that the former enemies of God could be presented to him as holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Holy, meaning separated from sin, meaning set apart to God. Do you love that contrast? We were once separated from God because of our sin, and now because of the reconciliation that Christ offers, we are now separated from sin and brought back into a right relationship with the Lord. Positionally before God, because of the righteousness of Christ, we are made holy. Believers are also presented as blameless, without defect, morally without fault. Again, this reversal. We were those who were hostile in mind, and now we are those who are found blameless in character. And believers will be presented to God as beyond reproach, meaning that there's no charge that can be brought against us before God. It won't stick. And what a contrast to us before, who were engaged in evil deeds. So this is a phenomenal transformation. This transformation that really happens instantaneously at the moment of salvation. Positionally, relationally, we are made right with God. God now sees us as we will be in heaven. And by the way, this is why Paul in Romans 8 says, those whom he justified, he also glorified. Because there's assurance in that. It's certain. But I believe the context of what Christ presenting to the Father those whom he has reconciled is ultimately future. So this is going to take place when believers stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, and Christ presents believers before the Father as holy and blameless and beyond reproach because of the sacrifice that he made on their behalf. And you may ask, well, why do you think that? Well, look at verse 23. There's a conditional statement there. If. Follow along as I read verse 23. It says, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. So this really denotes two things. One, as I said, it's a conditional statement, meaning that verse 22 is only true of you if verse 23 is true of you. And second, it points to a future time. We're continuing on now towards something that will happen in the future. But now perhaps you're scratching your head and saying, okay, what is Paul getting at here? Are believers made holy now, or are we being made holy? Yes, it's both. We are made holy now positionally before God. When he looks at us, he sees Christ's righteousness veiled over us. But now we are in the process of becoming more like Christ in this life, to the end that when we are finally in glory before the Lord, we will be presented as these things, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. So really this standing that we have before God is going to be demonstrated in how we live our life now. And this is why when you hear of sanctification, there's positional sanctification. That's what I just described, where we are now in the sight of God, positionally made holy before God because of Christ. And then there's progressive sanctification. This call to obedience, to become like Christ throughout our whole life. This really starts at the moment of salvation and continues on until we die or until the Lord comes. This call to be holy as God is holy. This is why Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. It's not enough to simply profess Christ. No, this inner transformation and change in standing before God is going to produce fruit in our lives now. It's going to produce the fruit of obedience. Paul describes it. We're going to be steadfast. We're going to be firmly established in our faith. This is what we're called to. We're called to live a life of obedience to God. Not perfectly. The Bible never promises that in this life that we'll be able to do these things perfectly, but it's progressive. We're continuing in this. We're continuing to stand firm and grow towards Christ-likeness. And I love this. Look back at verse 23. So we're to continue in the faith, firm, steadfast. He says, believers are to not be moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. We continue in hope. We look back to the cross. We remind ourselves of all of these wondrous realities that Christ has done on our behalf so that we can endure, we can have joy. We can live a life of obedience before God because we know that there is something greater coming because of the hope that the gospel offers. So again, I ask, do you see why believers can't move past the gospel? Why we can't move beyond the cross of Christ? Beloved, this is the anchor of our faith. It is the foundation of our hope. I said earlier, this is the greatest source of joy, the greatest motivation for us to live a life that is honoring to God. This is God's design for reconciliation. Why? Because it brings him the most glory. He has planned it. He has established the means. He is the one that is transforming us. We are simply passive recipients of this amazing grace. So I'd ask you again, has this become so familiar that you are no longer in awe of what has been done through Christ? Beloved, we must continually reflect on the cross. We must renew our minds daily with these wonderful reminders of what Christ endured on our behalf so that we, as sinful, rebellious, corrupt enemies of God, could be reconciled to him and now have peace with God. And if you are here this evening, and you do not know Christ, if you are perhaps trying to earn your favor with God, you need to know that there is, again, no one who is righteous. There is no one who can come before God except through Christ. Again, as we went through this passage, it continually pointed back to Christ, in him, through him. He is the only way. But the joy of this is that this offer of salvation is free. Place your trust in Christ. Submit to him as Lord, and God's word says you will be saved. This reconciliation, these wonderful truths can be yours. Praise be to God for this glorious work in reconciling lost sinners to himself. Would you pray with me, Lord? Lord, what a marvelous reality. I pray as we come back to these things that we would just continually be in awe of what Christ has done, and knowing that there is no way in ourselves that we could earn your favor. Lord, that's why it's grace. Father, I pray that we would continually draw our minds back to the cross of Christ, that we would bow before you in awe and worship of what you have done. Lord, I pray for those that may not know Christ, may have never heard of the gospel. Father, I pray that through your word, Lord, you would draw them to yourself. Lord, we long for the day when Christ will return and these promises will be fulfilled ultimately in glory. when we will stand before you and say, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive all power and blessing and honor and authority. We love you. We pray these things now in your name. Amen.
You've been listening and presented at Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.